May the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today, the church is celebrating another feast, the feast of the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And as you heard in the synaxarium, that this is one of the minor feasts in the church. And this was actually one of the feasts that we consider like an epiphany or a divine revelation. In the early church, very early church, maybe first century, second century, they used to celebrate several feasts together at once. And these are the ones we celebrate in this season. For example, they celebrate the Feast of Nativity, the Feast of the Visit of the Magi that came to visit Christ, the Feast of the Circumcision, the Feast of Epiphany itself where Christ was baptized, and the wedding of Cana of Galilee. They celebrate all of these together in one day. And all of these have to do with God revealing himself to mankind. Each one of these has, in a certain respect, God reveals himself to us. For example, the Nativity is where God became man, right? The visitation of the Magi from the east, we saw God revealing himself to the Gentiles with the star in the over to where the young child was. The Feast of Epiphany, of course, was his baptism, where we see the revelation of the Trinity. And of today, the wedding of Cana of Galilee was also a divine revelation, and that's what we'll speak about today. Saint Epiphanius, who was one of the early church fathers in the 4th century, mentioned specifically about our Coptic church that we used to celebrate the Epiphany with the feast of the wedding of Cana of Galilee together. We'd celebrate it on the 11th of Tuba, and this was back in the 4th century. And we might think to ourselves, why did Christ choose this miracle to begin his ministry? Why was it the wedding of Cana of Galilee to be his first miracle? It's certainly, maybe in our assessment, it wasn't the greatest of his miracles, right? We could say feeding the 5,000, right? Or raising Lazarus from the dead, or healing a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. All of these are great miracles, but he doesn't begin his ministry with one of these miracles, but he begins it with his attendance to a wedding and changing the water in to wine. Of course, this wedding wasn't an ordinary wedding, not because of who was getting married, but because who was present, right? Because Christ himself was present there. This made this wedding in particular no ordinary wedding. So I'd like to speak today about the significance of this wedding in Cana of Galilee. But before I speak of the significance, let's speak about the timing for a moment. Because Christ's timing, as usual, is very impeccable. It's perfect timing. What happened right when Christ got there? They realized that they had no wine, right? So he came in, and they realized, oh, we don't have any wine. Perfect timing, because the one who can change the water into wine has now, you know, arrived, he and his disciples. And this kind of reminds me of what St. Paul says about the coming of the Lord. He says in Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of time here is in God's perfect timing. God prepared humanity from the fall, from when the fall happened, all the way up until when Christ was incarnate, when he was born of the Virgin. He was preparing mankind through prophecy, through revelation, and so on, for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the Savior, right? So his timing was impeccable, not only at the wedding, but in his coming and on earth as well. At this time, this was very early in the Lord's ministry. As we know from the gospel readings, it says here on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana. On the third day was referring to what happened in the previous chapter, which was the calling of some of the disciples. But this, of course, has a certain significance as well. Anytime we hear the third day, we think of what? We think of the resurrection, right? So St. John, every word in his gospel means something, so he wants to make a link between the resurrection and the incidents that's about to happen here, and I'll leave this for you to meditate on as I continue. So after Christ was baptized in the Jordan, what happened after that? The Bible tells us immediately he went into the wilderness and was tempted there for 40 days, right? Then after that, he came out from the wilderness and began to choose his disciples. And then came this wedding of Cana. So at the time, he had maybe about 4 to 5 disciples. He didn't have all of them yet. So the disciples and Christ went to the wedding, and St. Mary went ahead of them. So what about the significance of the wedding and Christ's presence at the wedding? In Hebrew tradition, the wedding was a deeply spiritual event. It wasn't a time or a place where it was just simply they had a marriage party, a place where they would have social amusement, and a place where they would exchange expressions of goodwill, give gifts and congratulatory comments. All of the, it wasn't a place for just this. But it was far deeper than that, and it was very deep, deeply spiritual. For the couple understood that in entering a marriage, it required of me, one is they used to fast before they got married, and then two, they would confess all of their sins. And this was something they did prior to every wedding. And this is actually something that we should do prior to every wedding. You know, prior to every sacrament, there should be some kind of preparation. As you know, in the early church, in the wedding in our church, it used to be done during the divine liturgy. It wasn't done in the evenings like we do now. But the bride and groom actually would get married in the middle during the liturgy of the word, and then the two of them would attend the liturgy together and take communion with one another to begin their marriage. And of course, before this, they would fast. The Jews also understood that this relationship between husband and wife was a type of relationship between God and his people, between Jehovah and his people. So they considered that their participation in any wedding was crucial. So you find all of the people would gather to, you know, celebrate in a wedding. It wasn't like maybe now where we invite our friends and family and that's, no, everybody would go because it had a deeper significance. And because of this, the leaders of the Jews, because of they realized this significance, they were very involved in the ceremony. The leaders, the religious leaders at the time, they were very involved. And them, along with the rich people in the community, if there was ever a wedding for a poor person, they would pay for the ceremony, so everybody can enjoy it, enjoy the wedding. And they felt that this was a blessing, not because I'm just helping somebody who is poor, but because I'm actually considered as honoring the relationship between God and his people when I help a couple get married. So it had a very high significance in their community. Therefore, it doesn't come to our surprise that Christ would attend a wedding of a poor couple that did not have enough wine for the whole ceremony. So he came and he provided for them. And this is something, of course, that related very well to them. But this wedding, when Christ attended it, was also considered a sort of revelation of the significance of our marriage ceremony in the New Testament. It was like an inauguration of the New Covenant marriage. How so? From this moment, the attendance of Christ to the wedding, there was a divine mystery, or there was a mystery that occurred, the changing from water into wine. And this was something that Christ did, and he blessed this marriage because of this. So from this moment, the Christian marriage has become stamped with divine mystery. This is one of the mysteries of the church, or one of the sacraments of the church from this moment. As St. Matthew tells us, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Also, this also tells us another aspect of marriage, that in marriage, we see here the attendance of Christ among his disciples. What do you think of when I tell you the disciples of Christ? We think of the church, right? So now we see here in attendance to this wedding in Cana, Christ among his disciples, among his church. So here we see another example of a type of marriage between Christ and his church. And this is a type that is throughout all of the Bible, Old and New Testament. God with his people is the marriage of the bride and the groom. Even in the book of Revelations, we see that blessed in chapter 19, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you and I will be in this marriage supper of the Lamb as bodies or members in Christ. And then St. Paul expounds and says about us, he says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." So you and I become the bride of Christ in this wedding ceremony that Christ is attending. So he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. So what does this wedding have to do with us? What is the Lord trying to tell us or teach us in this passage? Let's look at some of the aspects. There's so much we can learn from this passage, but let's take maybe 4 points of what Christ is trying to reveal to us and what he wants to tell us. I think he wants to tell us that he is the source of 4 things. The source of 4 things. The first one, he wants to tell us that he is the source of purification. It says, "Now there were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews." So what were these 6 pots used for? Purification, right? They're used for purification. So at the time, the wedding feast was celebrated for a week. A wedding was celebrated not for a day, but for a week. And each week, or each day of the week, had its own water pot that they would use for purification. You know, they'd wash their hands, wash their feet, and so on, before all the purification that they did in the Old Testament. They'd use that water for that each pot to do a day's purification, right? So they had 6. Why didn't they have 7? Very good, because of the Sabbath. Because of the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, nobody did any work, so they didn't need a pot for the 7th day. So they had 6 water pots that were used for purification. And why did Christ particularly tell them, "These are the ones I want you to fill"? Why didn't he say, "Go get the barrel from outside and fill it up"? It might have been bigger than this water pot. That's why the Bible specifies that there was 20 to 30 gallons, right? There could have been something larger. But Christ says specifically, "I want you to get the water pots of purification." Why? Because purification was done through water in the Old Testament. But purification in the New Testament would be done through me. And how are we purified in the New Testament? St. John tells us in his letter, he says, "The blood of Christ Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Cleanses us from all sin. So the water of purification purified them externally, or purified them in the Old Testament. But us in the New Testament, we are purified by the body and the blood of Christ that we partake of on the altar. Our purification comes from the forgiveness we receive through partaking of his body and blood in our repentance. That's number one. The second thing that he wants to tell us that he's the source of is transformation. Christ told them to go get the water pots, fill them with water. And then lo and behold, when they took the water out, what did they get? They got wine. So there was a miraculous transformation, a mysterious transformation from water into wine. And then what happened? Then they brought it to the master of the feast. I guess the master of the feast could be like the MC, right? Nowadays, the person who's responsible for the ceremony. So he brought it to him. And then the master of the ceremony rebuked the servant who brought it and told them, "Why did you keep..." He took it and tasted it, right? So he knew that this became wine by tasting it. Right? He didn't just look at it, but the Bible says that he tasted it. And he knew this was wine. And then when he tasted it, he went to the bride, the bridegroom, and says, What's going on? Why did you leave the good wine until now? This should have been brought out first. And then when he went to the master, or when went to the bridegroom, he was inquiring of him about the wine itself. He didn't worry about, or he wasn't concerned about where the wine came from. Do you think he didn't know that they had no wine? Oh yes, they had wine. Yes, he knew, because he was the master of ceremonies. He was the master of the feast. He knew they ran out of wine. But what was his main concern? Something that was earthly, right? Why is the new wine waited until last? Now we're going to look bad in front of all the people. We should have brought the new wine out first, or the good wine first. This is what he was concerned about. But what were the disciples concerned about? This is why in the end of the passage today, it says, this was the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So those who were spiritually minded, or those who were spiritually minded, looked at this and said, there was a miracle that's been done here. Who cares about the wine and which came first and which came last, which was good and which one wasn't good? Who cares about this? But now we have somebody who transformed water into wine. Took a completely different substance, right? This must be the one who will transform the world and who can transform us, right? I hope that in our following of the Lord, we don't follow him for earthly things, like maybe this master of the ceremony did. He followed him, or some people do. You know, in the later in John 6, when he speaks about the feeding of the 5,000, he says that they followed him because of the food that he provided for them. Some people follow the Lord simply because what he gives us, or what he keeps from us, right? We might follow him so he keeps the bad things away from us, right? But the disciples followed him and believed in him because who he was. I hope this is why we follow him and why we're here today. The third thing he wants to tell us, or reveal to us, that he is the source of is jubilation. He is the source of our purification, the source of our transformation, and the source of our jubilation. It says, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. They have no wine. Why didn't Mary go to the bride or to the groom? Because she understood this from the very beginning. She understood about who her son was and the mission of her son. She lived with him for 30 years. She knows. She knows, okay, when we're in trouble, I'm not going to go to the bridegroom. I'm going to go to my son, right? I'm going to go to him. And when she went to Christ, who is the source of the new wine, he gave them new wine. But they had to understand that the old wine has gone away. It's finished. There's no more wine. And you know, in Scripture, wine is often symbolized, or it's a symbol of joy. You know, when you hear wine in the Old Testament, or in Scripture, it often refers to joy, right? So we can say that joy here in the old covenant, or the old wine, the things of the world, this is finished. There's no more wine. Actually, if you look at all the things maybe that the world considers as being joyous, right? All the pleasures of life, they all are like this wine. They will come to an end. The wine is finished. After a certain party, the wine is finished. After doing things that are inappropriate, the wine is finished. After watching things that are inappropriate, the wine is finished. The wine finishes. But only the true joy and the true satisfaction comes to one who gives us the new wine, which is Christ himself. True joy can come from him and him alone. This is why when the angel Gabriel announced to her that she will bear Christ, what does she respond? She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So she understood this. She didn't seek the joy from the world, but my spirit magnifies the Lord, and my joy comes from God my Savior. Poor is the one who seeks after the old wine that finishes, and seeks after the things of the world, which will one day run dry, And we will find ourselves with no wine. We will find ourselves with no joy. Sin promises to give us joy and promises to give us satisfaction, but the end will be the same. Feeling alone, feeling miserable, feeling guilt, feeling ashamed. All of this is the result of sin because it's run dry. In the world, all of us will have some kind of tribulation. We will all have this. We all have an incident, okay, where we have trouble. We ran out of wine. And we can say that we'll all be separated into two categories. During the midst of this trial and this tribulation and this hardship, we will either turn to the world, turn to the old wine, or we'll turn to Christ, turn to the new wine. So we have this choice before us today. Who is the source of our joy? Is it the things of the world that are going to bring us joy, the things we acquire, the things we have, or who we have in the presence of Christ in our life and the Holy Spirit that He has put within us? Let us today, my beloved, stand behind St. Mary as she goes to the Lord and tells Him they have no wine. Let us say behind her, Lord, we have no wine. My wine has run dry. I don't find joy no longer in the things of the world. Or at least I know that the things of the world will provide me with no lasting joy. Fill me, Lord, with your wine. Transform my water into new wine. Lastly, the Lord wants to tell us that He is the source of salvation. He is the source of salvation. It says in the beginning here, that last passage, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. The beginning of signs. So this was the first miracle that Christ did before He entered or in His public ministry. And as I said, it wasn't one of the greatest. But why particularly, you know, this miracle? So He said this was the first miracle that Christ did in His ministry. Does anybody remember what the last miracle He did in His public ministry? Or in His ministry? The last miracle. Think of Holy Week. What was the last miracle He did before the cross? No, raising Lazarus after that. He changed something into something. On Covenant Thursday, remember? He changed the bread and the wine into what? His body and His blood. So now we see Christ in the beginning of His ministry. He changed the water into wine. And then all of the message of salvation, and then He changed the wine into His blood. You see where He's going with this? This is salvation, right? So how does this first and last miracle tell us that He is the Savior, or tell the people that He is the Savior? Come with me to the Old Testament. Who is the Savior of the Jews in the Old Testament? Moses, right? He saved them from the bondage of Egypt. And how did He save the people in the Old Testament? How did He save the Jews in the Old Testament? Through signs, right? And we call these in the Old Testament the 10 what? The 10 plagues. These were miracles, right? These were signs. Anybody remember the first sign that Christ did or that Moses did? What did He do? He turned the water into blood, right? He stuck His staff in the river, and it turned from water into blood. And then we have the other 8 plagues, and then it ended with the last plague. And the last plague was the Passover lamb, right? Where we would take the blood of the lamb, put it on the lintel and the posts of the door, and through this blood, they would all be saved from the one who would come to kill the firstborn. The angel would come to kill the firstborn. So you see the same thing. Water, right? And blood in the beginning. And then through the blood of the lamb, the people were spared. The first and the last were also the ministry of Moses. And the Bible told us that God will raise one among you who is like Moses. This was many. Christ was like Moses in many ways, but this was just one of them. So this wedding was very significant because it pointed directly to a Savior, like they considered Moses in the Old Testament. This miracle today that we celebrate is very special, and it pointed to him as our Savior. And we saw in this miracle that Christ announced to us that he is our bridegroom and we are his bride. And he wanted to tell us that he is the source of four things in our life: purification, transformation, jubilation, and salvation. He is the source of our purification through the forgiveness of our sins that we receive in partaking of his body and blood. He is the source of our transformation from sons of the world to sons of God, to begin to desire spiritual things and not earthly things. He is the source of our jubilation, because our wine will run dry. The wine of the world will run dry. The joy of the world will run dry, and only he can give us joy in the new wine that he gives us. And lastly, he is the source of our salvation, as we have no salvation except through him and his blood. May God grant us to recognize these things and to enjoy the feast in the church, and to search and to really deeply appreciate what Christ did for us and what he wants to give us in coming to the world and giving us these feasts to celebrate. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.